Good evening, everybody. Good to see you all out this evening. We're going to have our review tonight. We have some of those who were not able to be with us or who were traveling this past weekend, so it's always good to know that these are open book reviews. And we'll have most of it from our passage. I have a couple things maybe that are outside of our passage for tonight. This is our last review of the year. You having trouble?
I think the overhead speakers will have to.
Gotcha. They'll take care of that. Better?
Much better. Thank you.
All right. Very good. This will be our last review for the year. We'll start our Christmas topical meetings for this coming Lord's Day and for Christmas Day itself. We will have one more prayer meeting after this, so we'll have prayer meeting next week, but then we typically don't have prayer meeting the week between Christmas and New Year's, so we really are getting towards the end of the year here. We've got a couple of special things coming up, looking forward to all of that, but tonight we'll just have a review of our study from this past Sunday, and I'm gonna just go ahead and read our passage, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. So we're in Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 7. I'm just testing you right away. So chapter 12, starting at verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you every time that we have the opportunity to be gathered together and look into your word. We thank you for the time that we spent in this passage on Sunday and pray that we may answer some questions and just have a time of review that we might continue to, throughout the week, just chew on the things that we read and teach and learn from your word each week. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be an exercise in knowledge, but again, that we might look at how these things apply both to ourselves and also as we look forward to an understanding of what is to be the future, Lord, I pray that you would give us a burden for those who are lost, who may be here when you return and would go through this scenario. And Lord, what a time this will be. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us even more a burden to reach the lost. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we always start with the easy ones. And we ask, who are the two primary characters in this chapter? The woman and the dragon. And who would we say the woman represents? Israel. And who would we say that the dragon represents? Satan. So far, you're doing well. What activity is going on in heaven as we start our passage?
A war.
And I'll be honest, I've studied through Revelation, have sat under teaching in Revelation, have studied to teach Revelation multiple times. But teaching this passage really had me thinking about this thought of there being a war in heaven. It's something that really stood out to me as I was studying. We are obviously familiar with war. And just from, I had a number of these stats and didn't really talk about them Sunday. I had a lot to cover. But did you know that there's actually a definition from our worldly perspective of what a war is? An active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives. That's a war. I would say generically it's a battle over territory, and we're actually going to see that as a part of this war. Now, I'm a stats guy, and I like to see stats and pour through them, and the latest that I could find related to war is actually back in 2003. But it read that over the past 3,400 years of documented history, in that entire span, scattered across them, have been 268 years of peace. That's just 8% of recorded history. They made some guesses as to how many have died in war. An estimated 108 million people were killed in wars in the 20th century. Estimate of the total number killed in wars throughout all of human history. Now, this is a big range, and I don't know how they even tried to estimate it, but on the low end, 150 million, up to the potential of a billion people. Out of those 3,400 years, the longest amount of time that humanity has been without a war is about 20 years. We know war well. We've seen it. Our country has been involved in what was described as a war for the better part of the last 20 years. And Russia's invasion of the Ukraine is on the news almost every night. So we know what it is an earthly war looks like, or we know what an earthly war looks like. But to read, now war arose in heaven. That's different. I was going to ask, where is this war being fought? But right there, this war is being waged in heaven. And I mentioned a couple of the things that we typically think of. We look forward to being in heaven because of all of these things. Not one of those things we look forward to is that there would be war in heaven. And it raised so many questions for me. Anytime you want to study something, you want to know the who, what, where, why, when, and how. None of those questions I could really answer. I wondered who was going to witness this war. Will those in heaven see what's going on here? I don't have an answer for that. But it's interesting to think. Who are the opposing sides in this war? Okay, very generic. We can get more specific. I'm sorry? Right. Michael and his angels and the devil or the dragon and his angels. Yep. When is this war taking place? I would certainly say that there has been conflict going on since that earliest time. We can look back to the beginning of the chapter and see conflict going on.
Do we actually know when this war will be?
I gave you my best estimate of why I think it says here now or then arose war on Sunday. Do you remember what the event was that I said probably would have caused a timing of this? Go ahead. The rapture. Why? What is the significance of the rapture when it comes to trying to figure out when this war would have taken place? There's an escalation point there, right? Satan is powerful. Satan is at the high end of all of created beings. But he is not all-knowing. He knows what's been revealed like what we know. Now, he's had the opportunity to look at thousands of years of human history as well, so he probably understands us better than we understand ourselves, but not out of anything beyond what's revealed. He knows that these events are coming.
So why do you think Satan was so angry to start this war? What was his goal?
His goal is the same as it's been since the beginning. He wants to thwart God's plan. He doesn't want to see God's kingdom be established. He is the ruler of this world today. But it is.
It is now.
It is in the future. Because that is now a war is going to arise in heaven. Satan is going to get to the point where he realizes his time is short. He's got to take his conflict to the next level. But it doesn't, to me, even sound in verse 7 as if he's the aggressor. If you read it, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. You could read it that way, but why would Michael be the aggressor? What did I say one of the goals of war is? What did I say a couple of minutes ago is one of the battle over territory. It's time for Satan to go. And there's a war that arises in heaven for his removal. Let me read you this first verse in the New American Standard, if this will cooperate here for a second. Of course it won't. Oh, it just crashed. Hold, please. I just did this sitting there. I switched between them and said, okay, I can do this. No, it's okay. I would burn my fingers. Here's verse 7 and 8 in the New American Standard. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Yeah, I questioned it, or I had it as a question, is what are they fighting over? I would say they're fighting over Satan's removal from heaven. I didn't teach it that way on Sunday, but I had that idea of battle is over territory. And if you think about the how, and we talked a little bit about this, because several of you had the question, and I had the question, how do angels fight? And I had an interesting answer afterwards. It was, you know, if you go back and you think of the Wizard of Oz and the lion, put them up. That I had that was the way that maybe angels fought, but I don't envision it being that way. But it isn't the way we think of it. Angels don't die. But the strong prevailed here. And they prevailed. I think there are two ways. If you look at the spiritual armor that we're to have in Ephesians 6, the only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can imagine Michael utilizing the Word of God in this battle. And when we were talking in the back, Grant just said, Michael's only weapon is the name of Christ. And it's the only one you need. But the battle was over the territory of heaven. And where do we see that Satan has access both to the earth at this point, and also the heavenly realm? Where do we see that in Scripture? Job, the beginning of Job. It says that when the angels had come into God's presence and Satan was with them, and God asked, where do you come from, Satan? From going to and fro throughout the earth. But there he was in God's presence in heaven. And so we know that from the earliest time, after he was cast out of heaven because of his sin, he had access both to the earth and to heaven. And so there has always been a conflict. And what is it that he's doing there? We get the answer to that in our passage. We know what he did as it relates to Job, but what does it tell us that Satan is doing in heaven? He's accusing the brethren day and night. It is his constant occupation in heaven. He's not going therefore, you know, worshiping God as we've seen in the throne room scenes throughout the book up to this point. That's not Satan's purpose for being there. He stands before God to accuse the brethren. We've got the best lawyer in the world, in all of creation, Tim. I saw that in one of the commentaries as I was looking through this, as they were talking about this, the accuser of the brethren, and just the idea that we have the greatest litigator on our team. Yeah, yeah. Satan has several names in this passage. What are the names that he's given here? Dragon is one. Satan, devil, serpent, deceiver, an accuser. But I was thinking mainly of four because I gave really the literal definitions of these four. One is the serpent, the devil, Satan, and deceiver. You remember any of the definitions of those four? Anybody remember the literal? That's the general for all four, Dan. I want the specific. The serpent. Anybody remember how the serpent is described in Genesis? Cunning. Deceiving. We'll get to that one, but yes. But if you remember, a sly or cunning one, artfully malicious, with intention to be malicious, premeditated. This is the one who is our adversary. And that's what the devil actually means. Adversary, one who opposes. Satan is the accuser. His name is really a description of his action as described here. And the last, deceiver. But it's deceiver of the whole world. Satan has set him, when he was thrown out, if you recall, I gave you three different mentions of Satan in the New Testament. This is by no means all of the descriptions of his, but he's described as the god of this world who blinds men's minds. The prince of this world, John describes him three times that way in his gospel, and the prince of the power of the air is described twice in Ephesians. And we look out at the world and we see things that are going on, and how could man think up such a thing? Or how would man do that? Why would people think that this was a good idea? He is the deceiver of this world. The god of this world who blinds men's minds. This is the effect that Satan has on this world. His occupation in heaven was to be an accuser. Deceive men, cause them to sin, and accuse them before the Father. Well, his time in heaven is done. Michael and his angels remove Satan from heaven. And when he's removed, in verse 10, there is a loud voice in heaven, almost a celebratory voice. And I gave you my thought on who this loud voice is. Anybody remember who that loud voice might be? I don't think so. It says our twice. Okay, so hold that thought. Because actually, let's go to that thought. That's not the way that I said it on Sunday. But there are many who believe that this loud voice are the martyred saints from the fifth seal, the ones who are under the altar, who, when they're introduced after that seal is open, it says that they cry out in a loud voice. And I'm not going to discount that it could be them, but I think if it were, they would have been described in the same way as they had been there, that there wouldn't have been a need to call them out as the tribulation saints there or the martyrs there and not refer to them that way here. But I wouldn't argue with somebody if that's what they thought this group is. I think the group is probably larger, that it's the redeemed in heaven. I do think that this is a group, not a single voice, because the word our is used twice. And it also talks about it being our brothers. So the ones who are being accused before God are the brothers of this voice. So I speculated, and I will, full disclosure, I'm giving you the reasons why I think that this is what it is, but we haven't been given who this voice is. Well, absolutely. But I've given you, I think it's more of a collective. But this voice says four things that it's almost like, again, we had at the beginning, now war. Well, now that Satan has been removed, this voice says now, and it describes four things that are occurring. What are the four things that occur now that Satan has been removed? Got the first two. The authority of what? Okay. You missed the one in between those two. The kingdom of our God. So salvation, power or strength, depending on your translation, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. And we talked about all four of these. Salvation not just being that of the saving work, but this is the freeing not only of his children, but of all of creation from the curse of sin. Power, the fact that this crushing defeat, the removal of the opposition leader, and all of sin will be removed. The kingdom of God will be established, and the authority of his Christ. So Jesus Christ will be set up as the authority in that kingdom. But again, it's interesting. It says, now. Where are we talking about when this is happening? And I use John's new favorite verb tense, that this is forward-looking, but calling it out as it's as sure as it's happening right now. This is the first step. Satan has been removed from heaven. He's going to be removed from earth. Salvation is going to come. It is absolutely going to come. Power will be demonstrated when it does. God's kingdom will be set up on the earth, and Christ will be installed as the king. He will remove the current ruler of this earth, or ruler of this realm, and establish his kingdom. That will happen. But it's hard to say it's going to happen now when we know and we see later on that the woman is going to be provided for a time, times, and half a time. There is still tribulation and persecution and judgment that's going to happen before these four things will finally be put into place. And so, again, as we talk through timing of Revelation in these passages, we have to look at this one and say, yes, there is time described, but we're not necessarily seeing these things in exact sequence. We saw historical last week. If you think about the birth of the child, that's pre-even Revelation time. That was historical. And now we're looking all the way into the end. And we know that time is happening. We know that the period we're in is the Great Tribulation. And we know that that Great Tribulation will last the second half. But to be able to say exactly where we are when Satan is thrown out, very difficult. But we know where we are. We're in the tribulation, and we're at the point that Satan's been removed. And there is a great celebration that happens in heaven. He is never going to return to heaven. What a celebration that would be. But there's a flip side to the celebration. He's going to arrive on earth. And what's his state of mind when he gets here? I'm sorry. That would be an understatement, Jim. He's angry. Yes. So, go ahead. Yep.
So when you asked about Tom, I didn't want to say it back then, but as I think about this and just where we're at, I would actually, again, I'll throw this out because this is tough, but I think the verses that you're even about to go into, the verse that you just did, tells me that this happens in the midway of the tribulation. And here's my thought. And the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down and seraphim to earth. He pursued the woman that had given birth to the male child, but when the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, said she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness,
thanks,
place where she was nourished for a time of times. And when you think about that, that happens midway through the tribulation. In other words, what do we see that happens? The Antichrist goes berserk halfway through, right? And he basically makes war on what he wants to do.
He breaks the treaty.
Right.
And he starts going after the woman. Yeah, I would certainly have put this, and I probably said that wrong as far as not being able to place it. I would place this at that midpoint,
yeah,
this event.
Yeah.
Now, where we are in the book of Revelation, where this event actually happens in the timeline, as we've said, sequentially.
You
could probably put that earlier in stuff that we've gone through already. But yeah, I think where it talks about the fact that the woman is going to be provided for twice, both last week's passage, this week's, is the full 1,260 days. which is the second half, but really it kind of places this early on or right at that midpoint, that it's really going to change. And why? Because Satan is now full time here. And it makes a difference. He wants to get a point in here, too.
What else is he giving? I mean, I personally believe that the stars fall on Satan, and as he's on his way out the door, God allows him in his sovereignty and gives him the key. And for the first time on earth, hell is unleashed from the pit. And so when you think about when all that take place, that makes a whole lot of sense in the fifth trumpet, you know, we're definitely in the second part of tribulation. I'll let John be up here.
No, the timing thing is so hard here to get an exact time, but the point of the rapture, all of a sudden Satan puts his attention towards the saints that were raptured, and the war is happening in heaven. That's exactly almost, you can almost look at it as the first half of the tribulation period, whether it be the week in that first half or all 3.5 years, whatever. And like he said, that all of a sudden when Satan's thrown down, he chases Israel. Why does he chase Israel? Because he realizes he can't go after the saints anymore. And then what happens when he can't chase Israel? He goes after the tribulation saints. Keeps going after those he can't have, and God keeps stopping.
So it's also, and we will look, but it's a progression of still his goal. He still wants to thwart this kingdom from being established. The kingdom will still be established through the Jews. So his first priority is to take them off the board.
Yeah, I think it's less about territory and more about if I destroy the saints, I own the kingdom.
I can't get the son, the male child. I can get the Abraham's first physical offspring. If I can't get the physical offspring, I'm going off the head.
That's what I would think the progression is. Yeah, and I think that's the way it lays it out here. But he arrives in what's described as great wrath. He's not just angry. He's really angry. It almost, in a couple of places that I looked at this idea of wrath here, and it comes with a passion and with an emotion. It's angry to the point of being almost irrational. And if you think about the fact that he was called the serpent, an artfully malicious one, that there was planning, there was malicious thought and intent, and the ability to work over time to accomplish a purpose. He no longer has that time. And now it's just win at all costs. There's less planning. There's just anger that's coming out at this point. And he's... Exactly. It's just sheer, raw emotion. And it says the first place that he focus this great anger is back on the woman. And it says he persecuted. That's what it says in the New American Standard. It says he pursued in the ESV. And I gave you the idea that this is not just a car chase kind of thing. It more takes on the meaning of he hunted the woman. He went after with the intent of destroying the woman. But she, it describes, was given two wings of the great eagle so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time. There is wild speculation about what these two wings are. I was just going to say, it's an airlift from a nation whose symbol is the eagle, right? No. Because we had the same description, if you remember, we went back to Exodus, and the Israelites are standing before God at Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 19, 3 and 4, it says, "The Lord called out to Moses at the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.'" He didn't need an airlift to get them out of Egypt. He needed to open up a river and then close it back up on the Egyptians. But they walked through, and they walked all the way to that mountain. And they were born on the wings of eagles. I think this is symbolism here, but I don't think we should get crazy in trying to figure out what that symbolism is. God's going to protect Israel. He's going to allow them to get out of danger, be hidden somewhere, and just like he did for Elijah when he said, "There will be no rain," God hid him and provided for him. That's what he's going to do for Israel. Satan's not going to give up easy. It says he will pour a flood out of his mouth. And again, I gave you my thought. I don't think this is a literal flood. I think this is a gathering of a great force that is going to go after Israel that will be again thwarted. Possibly it looks, if you read it the way it's written, that the earth will have its say, that creation will thwart this effort to come and attack Israel. And I don't think that there's a lot of value in trying to speculate how the earth will do that. But the woman will be nourished for a time, times and half a time. Israel will be separated, they will be protected, and they will be nourished. That's what I think we get out of the symbolism that's described for us here. And we could go for days in thinking about all of the ways that this symbolism could happen and where the wilderness is that they're going to be taken. I don't know that there's benefit in that. But at some point, Satan is going to realize he can't get to the woman. And then there's another word used for his state of mind. It says he's going to be furious. Take irrational anger and step it up a notch. I've been thrown out of heaven. I can't eliminate Israel. Who's left? I'm looking around at anybody who's vulnerable, anybody who will not worship me and is willing to share the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they're in a lot of trouble. Because it doesn't say that they have the same protection here. If you are willing, if you have in faith believed in the Lord Jesus Christ during this time and you're willing to share your testimony, don't expect to live in the tribulation very long. Well, no. Those of Israel who are of Israel are of faith. Yes. But I think that there are believers here who may not be able to be with the rest of Israel. I think that there may be some who he will find, because it says he goes after her offspring and those who have the testimony of God.
Save Gentiles.
Save Jews. Anybody who's not in that protected spot is vulnerable. Well, you're talking about the church. We're not here. But yes, that's what I think I called this out on Sunday. And I basically went back and said, if you look at the great multitude, that it says they're coming out of the great tribulation, and it's from every nation and peoples and tribe and tongue. That includes every. Jews are a part of every, but it includes the faithful out of every other nation, which would be the Gentiles. Deanne. I would not. They're the ones that are sealed.
144 are sealed. And they will not be harmed to the end. And they won't be harmed all the way. Because Revelation 14 shows them with God on his return. They will not be harmed. This is, think about it. What does he say in Matthew? Christ says, those that are pregnant, you know, how does he word it? Those that are pregnant. Woe to those that are pregnant.
Pray that it doesn't come on the Sabbath. Absolutely. You know, to leave you on a positive here, you think that in this last half, this is all going on at the same time as God's final judgment is going on. It's going to be a horrendous time. But that great multitude will be saved. So what a blessing that is. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we are at times feeling unworthy of trying to explain the things that you have allowed us to see in your word here. We are attempting in your grace to be able to interpret and share. And Lord, we know that we don't have the full picture. We have the secondhand account of what a man saw and what your spirit has enabled him to be able to write about it, Lord. And we leave some of the speculation to others, Lord, and we try to understand what your purpose here is, Lord, and how we interpret this through the rest of Scripture. We thank you for it. We thank you for stating that there would be blessing for studying these things and knowing what is to come and understanding who this one is, the deceiver, the accuser, the opposer. Lord, what his true purposes are and how he works throughout this world. And Lord, sometimes we get caught up in looking at those who are non-believers and just maybe even being not concerned for their souls, but just sometimes get angry at how they are acting. And Lord, it's in a deceived state, and they need you. And Lord, you've asked us to share the gospel with them. That's how we will overcome this one, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and that we wouldn't love our lives even unto death. And Lord, I pray that that would be our attitude as we go out into the world each day. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.